just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Appreciate the sweet prayer. Thank the Lord for it. Every good thing comes from the Lord. Give Him the glory and the honor and the praise for blessing us with the service we have had thus far. It's a wonderful blessing to think of the many men and women that were moved to the Lord to pen down the hymns that we've sung even this morning, and many of them written so very long ago, and yet they seem like right on time, like right up to date, and meet the needs of our heart and the things we would like to say. And what a blessing that we have them, that the Lord has given us those. And also, as we turn to His Word, what a blessing that we have the Bible, that which truly furnishes us unto all good works. And if I'm going to preach anything this morning, I'm called upon by the Lord to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the word that we're to preach, of course, we're to preach the written word, which is a declaration of the living word. It declares Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we use God's written word, and then He blesses us with the preached word, which declares the living word, Jesus Christ, the one who liveth and abideth forever. And I just pray the Lord would bless us with the words that we need this morning to be a benefit to you, the Lord's people. I do believe that you're God's little lambs and God's little sheep. See the evidence of that in your life. There's a life that we have, and that's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we did not gain on our own and could not merit on our own, but is God's free gift that He's given to us. And I pray that the Lord would just bless us to live today and walk in that life, that we might not only have life, but have it more abundantly. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read in your hearing a very familiar passage of Scripture that's on my mind this morning. I've used many times, and probably will use many times in the future, the Lord allows us. Ephesians chapter 2 is on my mind. I'd like to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And though this text has been preached on many, many times, probably you've heard it preached on many, many times, the half has not been told of what could be said about what's written here. And it's wonderful to be able to come before God's people and share this wonderful truth once again with those that we firmly believe already believe these truths. It's good to be able to preach to those who believe the truth already. May our pure minds be stirred up by way of remembrance that these things never become just things we've heard so many times that they don't stir our hearts and move us, that we really realize and understand what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've heard that story so many times that I don't think I can hear anything new about that, or that nothing more needs to be said about that, that we need to move on from this and go on into something further. Well, I believe the depth of this truth, the wonderful message that it is good for us every single day and all the time. It's that same truth that has been declared and is to be declared and hopefully and prayerfully will be declared, and I believe certainly will, until the Lord comes again. It's something that we need to remember. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." This word quickened means made alive, that we were made alive. Brother Terry in his prayer, I think, almost quoted this verse. It was on my mind before he quoted it, and then after he quoted it, I felt better about it because I felt like, well, at least our mind is in somewhat one accord, and even if I don't say as much as I'd like to say about it, he laid it out pretty good in his prayer. I felt the Lord blessed him too, that life is not something we can gain on our own. It's not something we desire to have on our own. It's not something that we can give ourselves. Naturally speaking, we know that none of us somewhere along the way decided that we'd be born, or that we would be born where we were born and who we are, that we didn't make that decision. That happened to us. That birth occurred. As a matter of fact, in our first birth, we were here for a while before we ever knew we were here. We can't really remember the first time, or I can't really remember the first time that I remember being alive, but I do. I kind of almost remember my first meal that I really enjoyed, and it was a little can of baby food that had a certain color to it, and I even like that color yet to this day because of that baby food. And I don't know what it was, but I do remember it. And I guess at that time I decided, or I came to the awareness that I was alive. And I don't know when that occurred for you, but at some point you had to go from a place where you just didn't know you were really here to a place that you really understood that you were here and that you were alive. But you were alive a long time before you knew all about what that was. You were already alive. You knowing about it didn't make you alive, didn't cause you to be alive, didn't make your life begin. None of us decided, well, I think I'll be born. I think Betty Utes is going to have a little boy and his name's going to be Gary, and my dad's going to be Tolliver, and I'm going to live over in Madison County, and I'm going to grow up over there. I didn't make that decision. I didn't say, okay, this would be a good time. Here on September the 19th, 1954, it'd be a good time to start coming into the world. So, okay, here I come. I didn't make that decision. That all happened to me. I didn't decide to make it happen, didn't cause it to happen, didn't bring that about. Somebody would say, well, why go into all that? That's your natural birth. Well, the Bible teaches us that just as we had a first birth, a natural birth, there is a necessity in order to be spiritually alive, spiritually aware, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, or in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how is it possible for a man to be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There are many in the world that would say, well, you have to make a decision. You have to make that decision in order to be born. And there's a comparison in John chapter 3 between the first birth and the second birth. And just as you and I had nothing to do with the first birth, you and I had absolutely nothing to do with the new birth or the second birth, to be born from above. It was not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but it was of God. It was not of blood. We didn't one day make a decision for Christ and therefore become born of the Spirit of God. We didn't cause faith to happen in us. It was the work of Almighty God that quickened us. And quicken is just a big word that means made alive. We were made alive by the Lord, and that's made alive spiritually. And I don't know when that occurred in my life exactly. I do believe that some of God's children may at times have such an experience of grace that maybe they could go back in their lives and point to the very hour or very moment that occurred. But I have found in my own experience and what I've shared with others of God's children that seemingly a majority or most that I've talked to cannot pinpoint the day or the hour or the time. But like the little baby one time said, well, I must be alive. You know, here's my hand. It's moving. I must be alive. Here, I feel pain, so I must be alive. I have hunger, so I must be alive. That there were all those senses in place that allowed you to know that you were alive, but you were alive before you had those senses. Those senses came because of the life. The life is what brought all that about, and your awareness of it is an evidence that you're alive, but it didn't make you alive. Now, somebody would say, well, why is that important? Well, it's very important for you to know that your life is not what you started or what you began or what you decided to have happen, but it's what God did. Your life naturally was the work of Almighty God. It's only God who gives us that natural life. He is the Creator. We didn't evolute into place, did we? Well, you know, man might say, well, we evoluted from one life form to another life form, and that's how we got to be men, that we evolved, and we evolved. But the Bible says that the Lord took the dust of the earth, and He formed it, and He fashioned it, and He made it just the way He desired it to be made, and He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So where did life come from in the beginning? It came in Adam. And by the way, we, every one of us, were in Adam. Adam was that federal head. When God made Adam, you know, it's like a little sign that I read and saw the other day. It was a picture of an apple cut open, and you could see the apple seeds. And then there was that, and the statement said underneath that, only God knows how many apples are in an apple seed. And I thought, you know, that's true. Only God knows how many apples are in an apple seed. And I'll tell you this, when God made Adam, He knew everybody that was in Adam. He knew them all. He knew them, and not in the particular way did He know all of them that were in Adam, but He knew about every one of them that were in Adam. And not only that, before the very foundation of the world, God knew in a very intimate, loving way, foreknew His people that were in Adam. Out of the fallen race of mankind, God made a sovereign choice of His elect people, an innumerable company out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, a number that no man can number. And God knew them. He knew their need, and He knew how their need was going to be met, and did everything that was necessary that every one of them, He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He determined to call every one of them. He justified every one of them in sending Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus washed them whiter than snow, removing their sin debt from them. And the glorification that's going to take place that we sang about today, what a day that's going to be when we're with the Lord. We got a glorified body, we made and fashioned like unto Him. And I'll be satisfied when I'm with the Lord in that promised land above, then I'll be satisfied. And the Lord knew every one of them, even when He made Adam in the very beginning. Y'all believe God is that big? I do. And I believe you do too. And I'm thankful to say it again today. I'm just saying to you what I know you already know. And I'm glad you can. I believe you already go amen it before I say it. And if I'm disappointed about that, well, I'm sorry, but I'm thankful that as many as we have here today, though it's just a few, understand we have a sovereign God to look to. That means my life isn't outside of His control. Isn't that good to know today? That the problems I have, the troubles that I have, the conflicts that I have, everything that I have going on in my life will not hinder His work. He is working His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And His providential hand is upon our lives. He's watching over us. He's taking care of us in this world. And in the ultimate end, we know how it all turns out. You know, that's why you and I can be happy today in the storms of life, because we know how it turns out. It's like somebody said, when I read the book of Revelation, I don't understand very much. But the main subject of Revelation is that Jesus Christ wins. That we have victory in Jesus. That He is a victorious Savior. That the God of heaven is a God who's going to be victorious. And what He sent His Son to do, the Son came and did. And part of that work was to make alive His children who without Him were already, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Any doctrine, any teaching, anyone preaching is saying that man has something to do in order to get himself alive denies what Ephesians 2 clearly says, that man is dead and will remain dead. He can't get himself out of the dead state he's in. He's not half dead. He's not part the way dead. He's altogether dead, which means he will remain there because a dead man can't do anything. I heard one brother say it this way, he can't do anything but stink. And that's kind of true because that's all Lazarus could do. He couldn't help himself out of the situation he was in. It would have been silly for anybody to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth, except Jesus. The only one who could cause Lazarus to come forth was the one who proved that he had the power, and that was Jesus. And it wasn't Lazarus. If you'll take one step out of the tomb, I'll meet you halfway and we'll give you life. No, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He was bound in grave clothes and even had his head wrapped about. And in the grave clothes of that day and time, that means his hands were bound, his feet were bound. He had to float out of there, didn't he? He had Jesus delivered him from that tomb. And then as that dead man had been given life, then he turns to his disciples and he says, loose him and let him go. You want to see the gospel and the purpose of the gospel? There it is. It is not to make the dead alive. Only Jesus can do that. But what the gospel does is come to the dead, comes to those who've been made alive, and it looses them and lets them go. It pulls off your grave clothes. You and I need some grave clothes removed today. I need to have my grave clothes removed. You know why? Because I'm no longer dead in that sense. I'm dead in another sense. That gets a little confusing. I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. I was dead in sin and no possibility of having Christ in and of myself. Listen, if Christ hadn't chosen you, you would have never chosen Him. If He had not first loved you, you would have never loved Him. If He had not called you effectually, you would have never called out to Him. And there is nothing that you and I can do to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is there anything you and I can do to mess up the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God and His work is perfect and nothing can be added to that perfect work nor taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear, that is, stand in awe before Him. How great they are. And that's what Ephesians 2 is teaching. He says, in you hath He quickened. He didn't say in you did He try to quicken. He didn't say you He hopes to quicken. He didn't say you who would let Him He quickened. He didn't say you who made your will in conformity to His will He quickened. As a matter of fact, your will was so contrary to His will, the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means it's the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, which means the Bible would not touch it. It neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, and by the way, if you're not born of the Spirit, you and I would still be in the flesh. And all we would be flesh, it would be His flesh. And what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In order to know spiritual things, you have to be born again. And that born again happened just like the first birth. What did you have to do with your first birth? Nothing. What did you have to do with your second birth? Nothing. Isn't it good to have some to know that? Because you know that what that means? You couldn't mess it up. Somebody said, well, I'd like to have something to do with it. No, you don't. Because I'm telling you, if there was something you and I had to do, either to get life or either to keep life, we as men have always failed and fallen and come short. When God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, He didn't see some of us doing okay and some of us not doing okay. He saw that there was none good, no, not one. that our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we inherited that from our federal head, Adam. Adam, when he died in sin and fell in sin, we all who were in him also fell in sin. And therefore, as Psalm 51 says, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and there would be none of us designed to follow the Lord. Today, I've seen a whole group of God's little children. I believe you came in the building today designed to learn more about Him. I believe we prayed to Him because we believe that He is and we know we need Him. I believe we sang to Him because we see Him deserving of our praise and we want to give off of the fruit of our lips thanksgiving unto God. We recognize, Lord, if I'm going to get through this morning, it's going to be by Thy grace that I make it. I need Thee every day, every hour I need Thee. Oh Lord, don't abandon me just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Lord, supply that which I stand in need of this hour and this moment. How is it that I have that desire and that want to in me? Listen, that's not in man. Man's desire, through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God from his carnal mind. He cannot serve God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Get this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that would be a sad thing to have to just declare to you today that that's where you are. Now, how silly would it seem to tell that kind of individual, just make a decision for Christ, when the Bible says he cannot. The natural man does what? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason is because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And here's the wonderful good news. The Lord didn't leave the new birth up to me. Aren't you glad of that? The Lord didn't leave the new birth up to you. Aren't you thankful for that? The Lord put the new birth in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who was very much God. And the voice of the Son of God, everyone that is dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And the hour is coming as now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that means He works life in you. And you become a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And what's different about us? Well, I tell you, we still have an old flesh to contend with. You and I can verify that already this morning. Don't we have a part of us that wants to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, that wants to go our way? The Apostle Paul says, there's an old man in me. And he tells us to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. But thanks be to God, there's a battle going on and a warfare that's going on. Because see, without that, the work of the new birth, there would be no new man. There would be no warfare. All we would be that old man or that old woman, whichever way you want to say it. There would be no good in us. We'd have no desire. And I heard a man say this week that, does that mean that we're as bad as we can be, that a man in his nature is bad as he can be? No, we're not as bad as we can be, but I'm telling you, everything about us is bad. And the reason we're not worse than what we are is the restraining grace of God would allow this world to continue on. If man would be left unrestrained, if man in his evil ways and his evil mind was left unrestrained, you think things are bad now in this old world, you wouldn't believe how bad things could be and would be when man is not restrained by the grace of God. That is, he's not allowed to do all that he could do because God's protecting his little children while they're here in this world. I'll tell you, what we would be without side of the grace of God is a mess. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means we were dead in trespasses and sins. We did not have any life in us because sin had entered into the picture. When sin entered into the picture, we died. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I believe it's over in Romans 5 that we read that. In verse 12 of Romans 5, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, that means death came as a result of sin, that's God's judgment for sin. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That judgment fell upon Adam and all who were in Adam. And he says, so death passed upon all men. Now who's that? All men that were in Adam. For all, that all have sinned. And not only did it pass upon us because of Adam's sin, we also have sinned. As sure as we're here in this world, we sin. And sin, we have a sin problem every single day. Every moment, every day of our life. And the Apostle Paul says you'll have that battle and that warfare. But there's one that is greater that's in us than he that is in the world. And we have one that can give us deliverance even from the sin that we face daily in our lives. And we'll get into that in just a second. Lord willing. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And that's what man has in him by nature. Wherein in times past he walks according to the course of this world. This world is his home. He's happy as a pig in the pig pen. Man, outside of the grace of God, is not troubled by this world. He's not troubled by the sin of this world. As a matter of fact, all he'd like to do is just keep on living in this world. Today we sang about leaving this world. There's silly people, isn't it? It's farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Oh, how sweet to die. Somebody would say, well, you people are crazy. Oh, they're singing about dying. Oh, what a day it'll be when I get to leave this world and go home to be with the Lord. When you talk about the Lord's coming again, rather than being afraid about it, we get excited about it. When you're talking about a time I'm going to be free from this old body of sin that troubles me and all those conflicts in my life, and you think about going home to be with the Lord, listen, all's going to be well on that day. But it's only God's little children that have that kind of desire. That comes from above. That comes from the Lord. And he says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the old devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, which means we just wanted to satisfy our carnal, lustful appetites in this world. That's where we would be, where we would continue to be. And you can pour all kinds of morality on top of a man to try to reform all of that, try to work on the outside. That's what the laws of the land do. That's what mama and daddy's instruction do. But those laws curbs man's outward appearance and the way he acts and the way he behaves. But inside, he's still got all that mess going on. Even though his behavior might on the outside not always come out. Inside. And by the way, when the Lord looks upon us, He doesn't just see what our hands are doing and what our feet are doing and what our mouth is saying. He sees the intents of our heart. And all of that which is vile and wild within, He sees all of that. And dear ones, listen, if He judged us based on just what we were, there would be none of us who would be able to stand and have any hope one day of being with the Lord in glory. There's none good, no, not one. And the Bible says that over and over and over again. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this is important for us to see, especially when we understand that we're not to trust in ourselves for righteousness. See, sometimes people get the idea and thinking, I've just gotten a little better than somebody else. I'm a little better than this one, a little better than that one. Over in Luke 18, you read about two men who went up to the temple to pray. I know you're familiar with this parable. And Jesus taught this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What that means is that they trusted that they were okay and everybody else, well, they're not up where I'm at. They're not up to me. The Pharisees were there, and he was speaking to those Pharisees. The Pharisees thought certainly in their mind they were better than everybody else. So much so, they didn't even want others to touch them because It would cause them to be become unclean, and they wanted the high place. They prayed in order to be seen of men. Prayed openly to be seen of men. That was the purpose of their praying. It's nothing wrong with praying openly and being seen, but it is something wrong when you pray openly just to be seen and want others to see you and think something of you. I don't believe you're here today in order to be seen of others. I believe you're here in order to desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But if we came today just to be seen of others, we're trusting in ourselves that we are righteous and we despise others. And remember, the two went and prayed, and the prayer of the Pharisee was something like this: "Oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." I always think of this verse when I read that part. Because when I get to thinking I'm not like other men are, I forget what the Bible says, that I am a child of wrath even as others. The Apostle Paul said, you know what Paul said about himself? Paul was an apostle. But he said, "I'm a child of wrath even as others." He's saying we all had our conversation. He said we all did, had our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh. We all were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We all were by nature the children of wrath, and we weren't any different from others. We were just like everybody else. And I'm telling you, there'd be no hope for anyone were it not for the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And then he comes to verse 4, and I'm so thankful he didn't leave us in verse 3. I'm glad he gave us verse 4. Aren't you thankful he gave us verse 4? He said, "But." Oh, that "but" means that I'm about to change things here now. This is where you are. Oh, that would be sad news. And it needs to be preached because that's part of the story. And we need to see what we'd be without His grace. I need to understand I deserve hell without His grace. I need to understand what a sinner I am without His grace. I need to understand I am not more righteous than anyone else. I can't look at anyone else and say, "I'm glad I'm not that man." You see, that Pharisee said, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men are. I'm not like an extortioner or adulterer, or I'm not done any of these things. And I'm certainly not like this publican over here who's praying," and look at him praying over there. He has no ability to be heard. And the publican felt the burden of his sin in his heart, and he would not even approach the Lord. The Pharisee stood, the Bible says, and he prayed thus with himself. Does that sound like he's praying to the Lord, or does it sound like he's just praying to himself? This is what he's doing, praying to himself. And he's praying to be heard. And what he says in his prayer is he thanks God. That sounds okay. But what does he thank God? He thanks God he's so good. I'll tell you what, the Bible will tell a man right up front, there's none good, no, not one. And whenever we start thinking we're good, we've exalted ourselves, and we need to be humble. Even he tells us, when you think you stand, be aware that lest you fall. He let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Have you ever felt like, "Well, I finally got it. I'm doing it. I'm hanging there. I got this under control." I'm telling you what, a man who thinks he's got it under control is about to fall. He's about to fall. And a little child of God who thinks he's got it all figured out, that's why every day you and I never have it figured out. We have to turn to the one who is the answer for all. There is only one door. It's not me or you. It's him. There's only one way. It's not me or you. It's him. There's only one truth. It's not me or you. It's him. There is only one life, and that is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the door. He's the one that we're to look to. There's only one great shepherd, chief shepherd, good shepherd of the sheep. He gives us under shepherds. But listen, your under shepherd can't do for you what the great shepherd can do for you, and that's why we're to trust in him. And he says, "But God." God. Oh, aren't you glad there's God? The Lord is my shepherd. And part of that is the Lord is. Aren't you glad he is? Oh, I tell you, we'd be in a mess if he was not. He's God, and he changes not. The God of heaven is God. He has all power. But God, and he is rich. He's rich in mercy. Oh, he's rich in all kinds of attributes, but he's rich. Aren't you glad he's rich in mercy? I'm going to ask you this question. How much mercy did he need for you? How much mercy did he need for me? How much much mercy did he need for me and you? How much mercy did he need for three of us? How much mercy did He need for four of us, five of us? How much mercy did He need for this congregation today? How much mercy did He need for all the congregations that are meeting to worship Him today, right now? How much mercy did He need for every little heir promise, from the least to the greatest, that He loved and gave to His Son? It took that much mercy. They deserved the wages of sin that everybody else deserved, and that which they deserved they did not receive because of His mercy. His mercy spared them from having that, and His mercy was just because Jesus paid the price that needed to be paid. Listen, when you look at Calvary, you think about the hell that you deserve, and I think about the hell that I deserve, and we think collectively of the hell that every one of God's little children deserve, and every stripe, every payment, every pain, every agony that was going to be theirs, He had to take from them and bear them in His own body, even the guilt and the condemnation that you feel. You know, when you stand before Almighty God as a sinner and you know His eyes are looking upon you, you feel that condemnation, don't you? Sometimes you'll be thinking, no, I'm doing pretty good. I'm hanging in there. And the next thing you know, God will shine His light on you and you'll start seeing all the things that you've done wrong and all the ways that you've fallen short, and you feel so guilty before God. That's what that publican felt when he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that prayer was heard by Almighty God, because somebody said, does God have enough mercy for that publican? Absolutely, because He's rich in mercy. He had enough mercy for me. He had enough mercy for you. He had enough mercy for the whole congregation. He had enough mercy for every one of His children. And by the way, when He shows mercy, He's not any less rich in mercy. It's not like me. When I give you something, I don't have it anymore. But He's the one who produces it. Listen, when God shines His light in the world, He isn't any less light. He still has all the light He ever had, because He's the light producer. When God shows love to one of His children, He don't have less love. He has love that's unending, because He's the one who produces. He's the author and the finisher of not only of our faith, but of our love. And He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And why would He show mercy? You ever wonder why He showed mercy? Why would He show mercy to you? Why would He show mercy to me? And he tells us why. See, He's rich in mercy, but He also has a great love. For His great love wherewith He loved us. God loved His children. He loved them so much that He's not going to lose one of them. Not one of them are going to miss out that home that He bought and paid for them. Not one of them are going to be outside of His watch care. Now, one of them, when they go off and run off into something they ought not go, are not going to get corrected and led another way. Not one of them is He not guiding along life's way and bringing you even at times into tribulation and trouble that we complain about, that builds up our faith. The trial of our faith causes us our faith to come forth as gold. And when we're going through those troubles, sometimes we ask, Lord, why am I having to go through this trouble? Know this, that God has purposes in all that He does, and that which He suffers to be, He works, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is all the things that God does in the life of His children. It works together for our good. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to understand. I do believe with all my heart that there's an all things that are laid out there. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's calling, God's justification, and God's glorification. That all of that works together for our good. No question. What shall we say to these things? Oh, I'm saying we should say hallelujah. Thanks be to God for these things. And they all work together for our good. But I'm telling you, anything God providentially works in our life, anything that God does in our life, those things that God does, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of those things work together for the good of the Lord's people. And so when He chastens me, it's for my good. It's not to hurt me. And when He allows me to go through trials and troubles to bring me forth with the trial of my faith, that my faith might be tested, that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to stand and hold up. It's for my good. God's doing it. God's working that. And that doesn't make Him the author of sin or the author of confusion. I'd never want to be conflicting with that, because He's not that. God is not the author of confusion. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And when did he love us? Some would say, well, he'll love you when you start loving him. Listen, you were in a shape you couldn't love him. You didn't have love to love him with. Even when we were dead in sins, that's when his love was upon you, when we were dead in sins. That's when he loved you. Not when you started getting it straight. But he loved you even when we were dead in sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. The same power that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave was a resurrection power. And that power caused us to be resurrected from a state of death and sins to a state of life in Christ. We have already gone through one resurrection in the sense that we were dead in sins, and now we've been raised and we're called to walk in the newness of life that we've been raised to. We've had that resurrection. Now I believe there's going to be a bodily resurrection too, but I believe we've already enjoyed. If ye be risen with Christ, he says in the Colossian letter, then seek those things which are above. And that is those who have been born of the Spirit of God, raised from a state of death to a state of life. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. And I'll tell you how that happened. By grace you are saved. So how is it you're saved? By grace you are saved. Your salvation is by grace. I heard a long time ago that the letter is grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, the riches of Almighty God have been shown to us, and they came to us at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. If grace is free to the little child of God, but it wasn't free to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for the grace that we are shown. He, by His payment at Calvary, what He did for us, removed from us all those things that we would deserve in the wrath of God, and gave to us everything that we didn't deserve that He merited and earned. And we have both mercy and grace shown to us in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He didn't try to do that. He did it. And He says, by grace you are saved. And He hath raised us up together. I believe today we've been raised up together. I believe we have a like precious faith. I believe that's why we like to talk to one another. Like we like to share one. We like to sit under the sound of the gospel. We like to sing together. We walk along together because we agree. We see the grace of God. We understand the grace of God. We understand what He's done for us. And the reason we understand it is because He raised us up together. And then He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, I do believe with all my heart one day we'll be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. But I believe we're enjoying some heavenly places right now. Here in this world, I believe there's fellowship that we have. I believe it primarily is centered around the church and the assembly of the saints. But I believe it goes with us beyond even the borders of the church. That as we go out into this world and two or three are there in fellowship and communion together, we are raised to sit together in heavenly places. I believe you can have a heavenly place at a funeral home. I believe you can have a heavenly place at a hospital bed. I believe you can have a heavenly place as you're hiking along a trail, or as you're hunting in the woods. Anytime where two or three of God's little children are communing and we feel the presence of the Lord, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, when you feel Him, you have a heavenly place. Now, how do we have that? Because He raised us up. And then He made us fit to sit together. Somebody said, well, if you'll do this and this and this, you'll get that. I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do to get it. The only thing we are to do is to trust in Him and lean upon Him. And as we trust in Him and lean upon Him, you already have it. It's not something you do to get it. It's something you already have. And we do that. We even work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we ultimately give Him the glory and the honor and the praise for that. Even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You're raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Now, I love to think about this. If you felt His grace to this point, oh, He's been good to me. We sing that hymn, right? The Lord has been so good to me. I want to praise His name. And the Bible is saying, in the ages to come, and there are ages to come. Listen, there are ages to come. We're living in this day and time. It's a great blessing. But there's time to come. When we sing it. When we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There's ages to come. Get that. There are ages to come. And in those ages to come, He's going to do what? He's going to show the exceeding riches. Oh, it's like, you know, we ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, you know, what we've enjoyed, what the Lord has blessed us with, all to see Him face to face, to be made and fashioned like unto His glorious body, to have this old vile body changed and to be made like unto Him, to be able to see Him with an eye that's pure and to understand Him with a heart that's pure, to have the old flesh, which is a warfare constantly going on. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. One day we're going to be free of that, and we're going to be with Him, body, soul, and spirit, in the very presence of the Lord. And in the ages to come, we'll see the exceeding riches of His grace. We see now through a glass darkly. You know, even at your best moment, when you're sitting there and the preacher is just seeming, I've sat on the bench and heard preaching, and when the preaching was going on, I felt like I could see it so clear and so plain. I thought, boy, it can't get any clearer and it can't get any plainer. Listen, I'm still at that point seeing through a glass darkly. One day I'll see Him face to face. What a glorious view that will be. And I'll be able to thank Him for all He's done for me. I'll love Him as much as He loves me. I'll know Him as He knows me. I'll be prepared completely perfect like He by His power, that I might perfectly praise Him forever and ever. And what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Is that good news for you? Is that good news? What little trouble in this world can we get through when that awaits every little child of grace? No wonder that dear brother said, "'Tis oh, how sweet to die," because he was longing for that. He believed that. And he said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice that it's not a thing we've deserved, in spite of what we deserved. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Oh, faith is a beautiful, wonderful gift that the Lord has given. Without faith, you can't please Him. God gives us faith, which is the ability to believe in Him and trust in Him. And as you and I believe in Him and trust in Him, we are delivered out of the troubles and cares and the problems of life. You and I know there's nothing today that we face in this world that's going to be too big if we simply trust in the Lord and turn it over to the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We have a Lord who cannot fail as we trust Him. And how can we trust Him? He's given us the gift of faith that enables us to trust Him, because without faith we can't trust Him. But because He's given us faith, we can and we should. We're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, faith isn't something I produce. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no room for any boasting in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are His workmanship. That means God worked in you. He worked on you, inside, out. He doesn't work on the outside trying to get in. He works on the inside. And He changes the inside, and it comes out on the outside. And the fruit comes out because the life is in there. The life is what produces the fruit. The fruit doesn't bring the life. The life brings the fruit. And He says, created in Christ Jesus. That's a new birth. Created in Christ Jesus. We were in Ephesians 1 told that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's where, before eternity began, the Lord saw His people and He put us in the Lord Jesus Christ even before the foundation of the world. And then in time, in the new birth, we're made, created in Christ Jesus. That's a new birth. And He made us unto good works. That's what we ought to be about. Now, good works fit in here. It doesn't make you His child, but as His child, we ought to be doing good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why God put us here in this world. To let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works. And those good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. And those who see it glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's our purpose for existing. And that's really what life is all about. That just sums up what life's all about. You want to know why we're here on planet Earth? What's going on? Why am I here anyway? You ever think about that? It's big questions that men want to... I'll tell you why you're here. God put you here to give Him glory and honor and praise. And one day He's going to carry us home where we'll do that perfectly forever and ever, forevermore. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that wonderful? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That means every day. Goodness and mercy is going to follow you. Isn't that good? Every day. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when I die, how sweet to die. Why? Because I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to see the exceeding riches of His grace. Not because I deserve it. Oh, what I deserve, I don't want. What I've merited, I don't want. But what mercy has given me, and that I've been made accepted, and you have been made accepted in the Beloved. Rest in that. Trust in Him. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Sing 35 together. Publish Open Door of the Church, wherever you, this church and these sister churches represented, there will be one more who has a desire to take up the cross and follow the Lord in baptism. I feel a burden in the heart that they should do that. We encourage you to do it. The Lord will lead you in direction. Uniting with this church and any sister churches represented, we give you that opportunity to let your feelings be made known. Sing 35. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly dries it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toll He does richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to
to trust and obey.